As we continue our study of Luke chapter 8, I have to say, this was a difficult chapter for me. Luke 8 was a difficult chapter for me to wrap my head around. It's not because the individual accounts in Luke chapter 8 are difficult to understand, but there's a lot going on. And it's difficult to figure out how it all fits together at times. So here are the various things that Luke talks about in Luke chapter 8. We start with the parable of the soils, next the parable of the lamp, and then Jesus' rejection of his family's attempt to speak with him, followed by the calming of a storm, the exorcism of a demon, the healing of a sick woman, and the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. So we go from teaching to personal story to list of miracles. And, I puzzled over this. What connection could there be with all these various accounts that are recorded? Now, fortunately, we have a doctor in the room with us this morning who can help us solve those mysteries. So I'm going to call Dr. Bob up here to help me out. Now, for those of you who haven't met him, come on, Dr. Bob, let's go. For those of you who haven't met him, this is my dad, and he didn't know he was going to be called on to help me preach this morning, but it's okay. I've already got all my birthday presents. Now, I think this is the first time since you've been here that you've been a doctor, right? I mean, this is the first time here as a doctor, maybe.
No, I visited once. This is okay. The first time I actually stood up and I point that out.
Okay.
Well, here's the dollar you asked for.
Thank you. That'll get me over the bridge today. Well, and just let me brag on my father for a moment. Not only has he got a doctorate, but he recently became a full professor at Lincoln Christian University. So give him a round of applause for the accomplishment. See, I need another dollar to get back over the bridge. Thank you.
I've got three or four more.
No. That's fine.
Your mother's here. That'll take care of it.
Okay.
So, what I'm picking up is you need me to bail you out again.
Well, yeah, of course. I'm 35. The mind just doesn't work quite as well.
Okay. Well, I think what you need here is a little help from my friend Aristotle. And we need to be talking about Aristotelian virtue.
Okay. I would be curious to know what you just said.
When you remember Aristotle, we read him together when you would sit on my knee and I would bounce you on my knee and I would read to you from Aristotle's philosophy. Now, he was a big guy, big time philosopher in ancient Greece.
Okay.
So you learned about him in college, I hope, and so forth. He's big in Western Civ, and he had a way of defining virtue that I think would be helping us this morning.
Okay, so why don't you explain Aristotle's definition of virtue for us?
Here. Let me illustrate. This is a football.
Well, that's why you're the college professor.
Am I supposed to say something here? No, I'm supposed to say, it says, Bob ignores Jeremiah.
Very good.
So, when you were playing football, what did you learn to do?
Well, I'll stand up and hit the guy in front of me.
Anything else?
I was a lineman.
Well, now, if you remember that football, the purpose of it is to get this ball from one end of the field to the other.
Yes.
Okay? And basically, you get it in one of two ways. You'd either throw the ball, okay, or you carry the ball.
Okay.
So the ball was always kind of important, and so it was designed so it could be thrown accurately or easily tucked up under one's arm and carried, okay? Now, with a football, you can easily throw it, you can easily run with it. A basketball, for instance, you can throw it, but you can't run with it very well. I mean, it's
okay?
When you're like us and you have larger bellies, you know, it puts it out there, you know, where people can easily knock it away and so forth. So the football could be called virtuous because it serves its purpose. So it's got a purpose to be thrown or to be carried, and when you fulfill your purpose, according to Aristotle, you're virtuous.
Okay, so a coffee mug would be the same kind of thing. It's not as big as other cups, and it's well insulated. And it has a handle, so you can keep the heat away from your fingers if you want to. So it is perfectly designed for what it, you know, for what it's made for. It's the coffee cup is perfectly designed to carry coffee, and that's what makes it virtuous. Something that's perfectly designed for something that's used for its intended purpose.
Yeah, and you and I, we were designed by God for a purpose. We were designed as good, okay? And we were designed to do good, to follow Him. And when we do that, according to Aristotle, we would be virtuous. We would have virtue. Okay. So it can help us, you know, as you're thinking about the parable of the soils, for instance. When you think about the various soils, some are virtuous, some are not.
Okay, so Jesus tells about four soils in the parable. There is a farmer out scattering seed, and some of the seed falls on the path, and it's snatched up by birds. Other seed falls among rocks, and it sprouts up, but it doesn't have any real root system, so it starves to death. And there's the seed that's thrown that lands among the weeds, and that gets choked out as it grows up. And then there is the seed that falls on the good soil, which ultimately produces a crop.
And that's where Jesus, you know, explains what the parable means. This is what he says in Luke. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear. But they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, there are the ones who hear, but they go on their way. They are choked by the worries and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. But as for the seed that landed on the good soil, those are the ones who, after hearing the word, cling to it with an honest and good heart and bear fruit with steadfast endurance.
So what does any of this have to do with Aristotle?
So we're designed by God.
Okay.
We're designed by God to actually be the good soil. Humankind was created good, and we were designed for the purpose of listening and responding to God, following after Him. But the people of the parable have moved away from their purpose to varying degrees.
Oh, that makes sense to me. So, you know, when you think about it, the seed that falls among the that falls on the path, that's snatched up by the birds or snatched up by the devil, you know, it may seem unfair that the devil comes and takes away the word from people's hearts. You know, it may seem like those people don't even have a choice, but the reality is they did have a choice. You know, they chose to let themselves get so hard-hearted and so cynical and that God's word can't even penetrate into their hearts or into their minds. And they're actively working against God's design. It's no wonder that the devil can come along and pluck the word of God out so easily.
Now, the rocky, thorny soil, it's the same. It takes work to get the soil ready to receive the word. It takes work and to get good crops and so forth. You know, Reese and I were talking this morning about, you know, the fact that he doesn't have the corn in yet, but he's getting corn out.
Hmm.
He's putting it in a truck and getting it out. And, you know, I was hoping it wasn't still in the field. Otherwise, he, you know, he might be in a world of hurt. But, you know, but these ones, they don't use their minds to think about and prepare their minds and hearts. And so when they get the word of God, it has no lasting activity. But people who cultivate their hearts, who take the time and become receptive and create a soil that the seed can take root in, they are doing what God designed, and so they are the ones being virtuous.
Now, doesn't that seem kind of harsh? It almost sounds like we're saying this morning that the only way to have virtue is to be a follower of Jesus, to be a Christian.
Well, that's not entirely accurate, okay? Because God designed all human beings to be good.
Okay.
He gave them the capability of doing good, okay? And so by doing good, by exercising compassion, by being patient, by being kind, they are demonstrating virtue. But we can have a practice without being virtuous. We believe in God. And the only way, really the only way to be virtuous is to follow God. And that's the difference between having virtues and being virtuous.
So it's like goodness in that way. Anyone can do good, but the only way that you can be good is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Bible tells us that. The only way to be good in God's sight is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, it's not that we can't do good things, but we can't be good without God. Virtue is the same way. We can have virtues, but we can't be virtuous. And actually, that should help us understand the next couple of verses that we look at. So no one lights a lamp and then covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in can see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be made known and brought to light. So listen carefully, for whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. And that makes sense to me. You know, a lamp is virtuous when it fulfills the purpose of bringing light to the darkness. That's what it was designed to do. It was designed to bring light to darkness. And it'd be foolish to turn on a lamp and then cover it with a blanket or a comforter or anything like that. And that makes verse 18 easier to understand as well. Because the person who's fulfilling their mission and fulfilling their purpose will be given more. But the person who isn't doing anything, even what they do have, will be taken away. You know, when we have a dim bulb over at the house, we replace it because even though it might be giving off light, it's really not serving the purpose that it's intended for.
Oh, man. Jeremiah, there's a joke in there about Sharon maybe needing to replace the dim bulb. But it's your birthday. So I'm going to just kind of let that one go.
I appreciate that.
It's killing me. The idea of being virtuous, though, does also helps us understand the account of the next chapter. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to him, but they could not get near him because of the crowd. So he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." But he replied to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." But Jesus' mother, he didn't have multiple, he had one. Jesus' mother and brothers came to try and distract him from the purpose that he was there for.
Okay.
Now, his purpose was aligned with the things he was doing. He was teaching the people about, you know, the things of God. And these people were following their purpose. They were listening. They were engaged with Jesus. But Mary and his brothers come and they're trying to distract him from the thing he is supposed to do. Now, Jesus at that moment is bonded with the crowd that's listening to him because each was fulfilling the purpose for which God had created them for.
Okay. You know, why do I write a script if you're not going to read it? Okay, so what about...
I should have known better,
yeah. Okay, so what about the next account then? Jesus falls asleep in a boat, and the disciples freak out because there's a storm going on, and they think they're going to be swamped, and they wake Jesus up, and Jesus, you know, he tells the storm to stop, and of course it does. And then he goes on and he yells at the disciples for their lack of faith in that.
Well, okay, I think in order to understand that story, you have to go forward to, you know, from chapter 8 there, verse 22, all the way to chapter 9, verse 6.
Okay, well, I'm looking at my watch here, and we're running out of time, so let's summarize the rest of the chapter then.
What are you talking about, son? I could talk for hours.
Well, that's why you're the doctor. So, anyway, as we look at the rest of chapter 8, here are the events that happen. We have Jesus calming the storm. Jesus meets a demon who calls himself Legion, because there are many, and he casts out the legion of demons into the pigs, who then run into the sea. There's Jesus who heals a woman with a chronic illness. There's a woman who has chronic bleeding, and Jesus is moving through a crowd. She touches Jesus, the hem of his garment. Thank you. And
that's what I'm here for.
Thank you. And she's healed. And so Jesus stops for a moment, and he talks about that. And then finally, they go to the house of a man named Jairus and raise his daughter from the dead.
Then
Jesus sends out his disciples on their own to teach and to perform various miracles.
So, do you think the disciples would have been ready to fulfill their mission earlier?
Well, probably not. I mean, they didn't really seem to grasp Jesus' purpose or Jesus' purpose for them while they're on the boat. You know, there's a problem, and their immediate response is to freak out about it. Those guys probably aren't ready to go out on their own and teach and perform miracles. So that's probably why Jesus is so frustrated with them, because he's been trying to prepare them this whole time to fulfill a purpose. You know, they don't seem to understand why Jesus chose them, and they're just along for the ride. They don't really act of their own volition.
So, college professor would want to know what changed between 8:22 and chapter 9, verse 6.
Well, it's easy. They see Jesus demonstrate his power over and over and over and over again. They see his power over nature when he calms the storm. They see his power over spiritual beings like demons when he casts out the demon. They see his power over illness when he heals the woman with the chronic sickness. And they even see him raise somebody from the dead, so they see his power over death. Which, you know, that makes sense now. After witnessing all of these miracles, and Jesus' power, the disciples now, I think, they're probably finally ready to start acting on the purpose that they have. They probably have the confidence in their own abilities and the power of Jesus in them to go out and to teach and to perform these miracles. So they're ready to start acting on the design God has for them. They're ready to start being virtuous, as we've been talking about. Now, obviously, they aren't perfect. You know, there are going to be lots of times throughout the rest of the Gospel of Luke where the disciples screw up time and time again. But really, in the beginning of Luke chapter 9, they take a critical step in understanding Jesus' purpose and their purpose in God's plan.
All right, so being virtuous doesn't mean we're being perfect. It means that we are cultivating the soil of our lives and in our minds, and we're receptive to God's word, we're receptive to the purpose that God has given us in our life. And to live according to that purpose, we can be confident in the decision because we have witnessed the power of Jesus.
Okay.
We've seen that. We witness it through the Gospel of Luke, we witness it throughout the lives of the people we know, we witness it even in our own life.
Okay. Now, the difference between having something and being something is kind of subtle, but it's a powerful difference. Having belief and being faithful are two different things. You know, Jesus talks about even the demons believe in him, and they tremble. But it's acting on our belief in Jesus that makes us faithful. Having virtues doesn't make us virtuous. We can be compassionate and kind and reasonable, but simply practicing those things doesn't make us virtuous. It's only when we live in accordance with God's will that we are made virtuous by God. It's not anything we can do on our own. So the question then is, what in our own lives do we still need to turn over to God? You know, do we find ourselves bitter about something? Do we find ourselves overly cynical about an area of our life that we're not ready to give up? You know, do we find ourselves impatient or quick to anger? What vices are we hanging on to? Do we find ourselves to be uncaring towards some people? You know, those vices are the things that ultimately pull us outside of God's radius, pull us outside of God's purpose for our lives.
the life of a football, as you well know, is not always easy. It gets kicked, it gets thrown, it gets fumbled, it gets jostled, but it is still perfectly suited for the job it's supposed to do.
That's true. You know, this football has actually been through a number of ministries with me. I bought this when I was out in Hugoton, Kansas, for a youth event. And
the edge of nowhere.
Yes, definitely. Western Kansas is the edge of nowhere. After you get past Wichita, there's just nothing. But
tumbleweed. I remember a lot of tumbleweed.
Yeah, yeah. And the one stoplight.
Yeah.
So,
town, yeah.
But, you know, I remember I bought this football, and this football in particular was perfectly suited for what I needed. You may notice that it's a Nerf football, and it's got these white ends. The batteries are dead. I'm not sure if it still works. But if you push this down and hold it, or at least when I bought it, the tips light up. And so it's a nighttime football, basically. And when I purchased this, we were on Wednesday nights, a group of junior hires and I would get out in the churchyard and throw this around during, you know, when after basketball season had ended. And this football in particular is perfectly suited for that because we could continue to play through the night. It, you know, is nice and easy to catch because it would light up. But that ministry, like you know, wasn't an easy one. You know, oftentimes when we place ourselves in God's will, we find ourselves kicked or thrown or jostled or bounced like a football. But when we pursue God's mission, and we pursue God's mission within God's purpose, then ultimately I think we find satisfaction. You're satisfied with teaching young ministers and young Christian leaders, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, and, Sharon and I are very satisfied here. We feel fulfilled here in Lawrence County, and you know, not that life is always easy, but when we work in God's purpose, we find ourselves fulfilled. But as we know, if we're going to find that fulfillment, if we're going to find that contentment, ultimately that takes a relationship with Jesus Christ. Many of us in this room have that this morning, but if you don't, if you'd like to begin that process through repentance and confession and baptism, then we invite you to make that decision as we sing our hymn of invitation. Let's pray.